Good morning. We all remember Jay Leno and his Tonight Show. Still on if you want to watch him play with cars in his fancy garage. But one time when he had his show, he did a man on the street. You remember that? He interviewed some young people and asked them some questions. And so here was the question. They were about the Bible, believe it or not. Can you name one of the Ten Commandments? He asked this of two, what he perceived as college-age women. One replied, freedom of speech. So he turned to the other one and said, can you complete the sentence? Let him who is without sin. She answered, have a good time. Then he turned to a young man who happened to be standing there and he said, who according to the Bible was eaten by a whale? He scratched his head and said, Pinocchio. No wonder morality is in trouble in America today. I want to ask you how you did on the questions. And by the way, it does not mention the word whale. I see a lot of Christian people whose behavior is really no different than those who don't know the Word of God. See them making the same poor choices again and again and messing up their lives. We're told that the divorce rate among so-called Christians is the same as it is for those who are non-believers. I titled my sermon, Four Stupid Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And if you have your Bibles, join me. We're going to be looking at a portion of the life of Abraham. And I hope as you see these things that I point out, you're going to agree, first of all, that they're stupid. And even better, I hope you make up your mind to remember and avoid each of them in your life. So if you're with me in your Bible, let's turn over to the book of Genesis to the 16th chapter, where it begins in the first part of the first verse. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. I understand that various problems of the human race can be very grievous. They can have great emotional pain, and it is very real. And childlessness surely is one of those. We might add to that list a whole bunch of other things. We might say an unhappy marriage or the loss of a loved one, or disappointment in the children that we have raised, or any whole allotment of similar issues. They all tax us emotionally, seemingly to the point that we can't stand it anymore. Sarah had an inability to conceive children, and that was a very real pain. If you look further in the scriptures, you see she's 75 years old. She's long past any hope of being a mother. But now, having said all of that, I want you to know that we have an innate ability to cook up schemes when we're in desperate situations. We come up with all of these remedies, we think, that will solve these problems, and what do we find but our remedies to solve our problems are far worse than the problems themselves, and such is the case. Let me point out the first stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives, and it is this. They let fleshly desire overrule good sense. Let's go back to where we are here in chapter 16. Let's continue in verse 1 where it says, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid, perhaps I can obtain children by her. Think about what is mentioned here in this scripture. Sarai is proposing that Abram take a second wife. In this case, it's going to be a younger slave woman, and have a child through that slave. And that seems strange to us in this culture, but in the day in which this is recorded, in that culture, it was very accepted. Nobody would have thought a blink about what they were proposing to do. Today, we might call it seeking a surrogate, but They didn't have the technology that we have today, so in order for this to happen, it couldn't be impersonal. And so Abram would have to marry a second wife. And we know that's what happened. Look in verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, a maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. We would call that polygamy, but again, it was acceptable. And though we're not going to go there, I ask you in your home study to go over to the very beginning of the book of Genesis in the second chapter, verse 24. When he talks about the beginning of marriage, that's not what he intended, polygamy. So Abram at this point, Sarai at this point, were abandoning their faith in what God had promised. And that promise was reaffirmed in the chapter before this, in Genesis chapter 15, by covenant, that God was telling Abram that he is going to produce kids by him. In fact, you're not going to be able to count how many are going to be your descendants. But they gave in to their fleshly desires, so to speak, rather than their faith. Paul talks about that over in the book of Galatians. If you ever want to go over there, it's in chapter 4, verse 23. And any time we give up on the promise of God and resort to our own cocked up means, we're doing exactly what they did. And we're letting our fleshly desire overrule our good sense. You know, when people become desperate with a problem, it's kind of amazing what they're willing to do. Maybe a wife, for example, who's been faithful to God all of her life, and now as she looks on and begins up in years, she looks at her husband and says, he hasn't loved me the way that I think he should, and I'm frantic for attention here. And she looks at her body and sees it aging, fading physical attraction. She goes out and has an affair. Christian husbands often have done the exact same thing. Christian teenagers have turned around and looked at the inconsistencies that they see in their parents, and so they begin to rebel and perhaps take drugs and start sleeping around, and it just keeps going around and around and around from one generation to another. And the world around us seems to say that whatever we want to do is acceptable. In fact, our so-called friends might cheer us on. You deserve to be happy. And so one sets aside the Word of God. But you can't set aside the Word of God without consequence. Go over to the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter. Let's look at verse 7. You remember these words that Paul said? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Abram and Sarai, so faithful in their lives up to this point, are now scheming according to the flesh and not according to faith. And it's going to end up in a disaster. Brings us to the second stupid thing people do to mess up their lives. They listen to those who are unfamiliar with the Word of God. Let's go back to our lesson here in Genesis 16. Pick it up in a part of verse 2 and verse 4 where it says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, so he went to Hagar and she conceived. Okay. You get the picture. They did it. It's done. The child that they've long waited for is on the way, and the house is going to be soon full of the sound of the happy pattering feet of a kid playing, and there's going to be nothing but joy. What could possibly go wrong with that scenario? Look at The trouble started before the child was even born. Tension began to result in their house from that day forward, so thick you could cut it with a knife. What intended to produce happiness turned out to produce nothing but endless sorrow, and in areas that they never expected. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. So my point is that one of the four stupid things that people do to mess up their lives is they heed those who are unfamiliar with the Word of God. And it said here in verse 2, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So the first question, what's wrong with listening to your wife? I'm not going to go there this morning. Nothing is wrong with that. Unless the wife doesn't understand the will of God. Think back in this scenario with Abram and God. God appeared to who? To Abram, not to Sarai, when they left Ur. God appeared to Abram, not to Sarai, when he left Haran. In chapter 15 that I mentioned a while ago, if you go back, the promise about what the future holds for Abram was between God and Abram. Sarai knew something about it, but it was all secondhand. Abram knew the will of God, that a covenant had been made. A child from his own flesh was promised to Abram. And Abram knew that. But he listened to what his wife said. When we look for decisions in life, how often do we turn to anyone and everyone except someone who knows the Word of God? The proverbial proverb that people always hear is, what we really want, what we really seek, is to find someone to tell us what we really want to hear. Not necessarily what we ought to hear. You remember some weeks ago we talked about Paul, and we were over in the book of Galatians in the fourth chapter, beginning in verses 14, where he was talking about how the people of Galatia had once received him. He said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then is the blessing you enjoyed? Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When we want to find an answer, it's just human nature. We want to find somebody who's going to tell us what we really want to hear, and not the truth, as Paul says. If you really want an exciting psalm, start at the very beginning. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I blame Abram for what happened. He didn't simply refuse the request that was made by Sarai, his wife. He didn't take the opportunity to remind her of the blessing and promise of God. That brings me to our third stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives. And that is, they blame others for the things they bring upon themselves. Think about the trouble here between Abram and Sarai. You would think that at some point they would recognize their faults and own up to this. Nope, that's not what they did. Go back to Galatians 16. Let's continue in verse 4 where it says, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Despised. We want to translate that into another word in English. We might say belittle. You get the picture. Hagar was belittling now Sarai, her master. And we say, is that surprising? Suddenly, as a slave, Hagar is elevated now to be the second wife of Abram, the patriarch Abram. Maybe now she considers herself not only to be an equal to Sarai, but maybe to be above Sarai. She's younger. She can conceive children. Maybe she even believed that she has won over Abram's heart. Now look at it from Sarai's vantage. this wasn't the way it was supposed to work out. But when we start trusting in schemes of the flesh rather than the promises of God, it never turns out the way we expected. So what did Sarai do? She didn't go up to Abram and apologize for making a mistake. You shouldn't have taken Hagar. It was my ideal. I'm sorry. Instead, let's pick it up in verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." She's blaming him for something she instigated. The third stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives is this very common occurrence. Go blame somebody else for the problems that you have. The problems that you brought on by yourself. Jesus said something about that. It's a little different, but very similar. It's over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, where he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of your brother's eye." The wife blames the husband. Sarai did. Husbands often blame the wives. Go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, verse 12. You remember about the fruit that they ate that they weren't supposed to. What does it say? "The woman whom you have gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." It was her fault. Again, who did God tell not to eat of the tree? He told Adam, not Eve. What does it mean when people refuse to accept responsibility for their own mistakes? It means what we all know. History will repeat itself, and it will continue to happen over and over again. The fourth and the final stupid thing that people do to mess up their lives is that they shirk responsibility for the sake of just keeping the peace. It was time for Abram to take charge, to administer the word of God, to set the record straight. You could picture Abram could have stood up before the crowd of the family and said, "Listen, folks, the whole thing here has been a mistake because I let it happen. I didn't have to consent to this fleshly scheme, but I did, and I was wrong, and I apologize." And Sarai, you need to realize that what you did in your suggestion in the beginning was because of your choice that this conflict came by way of happening. Don't go pointing fingers at me or at Hagar. And he could have turned to Hagar and he said, "Hagar, you need to respect my wife. She is still your master." But he didn't do any of those things. Go back with me to Genesis 16. Let's look at verse 6. This is what he did. "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.'" I don't want to touch that rocking boat. I don't want to get involved. Whatever you think right, dear, you do it. I don't want to deal with two bickering women. I don't want to get involved in this fight. I want to keep the peace. It was a lot easier for Abram to be a mouse than a man. What scripture say? Husbands are supposed to be the heads of their families. Yet many of us, we don't even understand what that means. And we don't read here to try to understand what that means. Scripture says that Abraham was a mighty pioneer of faith. But as we see, he was not perfect. He would grow and learn. We can grow and learn. What happened? Look in Genesis 16, verse 6. "And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." The one fleeing is Hagar. And in verse 7, then it says, Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 25 and verse 18, Shur is said to be on the east of Egypt. So where they were and where she was headed implies that she was heading back to Egypt. She could have never gotten there on foot with a child through a desert without supplies, a horse, a camel, or whatever. An angel came to her. Pick it up in verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. If you read on, we understand that Hagar ended up with many descendants just like Sarah did. Hagar had Ishmael, father of the Arabs. And of course, they continue to fight today with the Jewish race. And all of that then stems from the problems that happened in a tent a long time ago, because two people, Abram and Sarai, decided to turn from the word and the promise of God and take matters in their own hands. Let me conclude with an interesting story. It was a long time ago in an early day that a young man was seeking a job as a Morse code telegraph operator. So he'd seen the application for the job, the advertisement that was posted, so he went to the address where it said the interviews would take place, and as he came into the building, it was large, it was busy, it was noisy. He could hear the telegraphs in the background. They were clicking away. And there was a sign up there that said, applicants, please take a seat until you're summoned to enter into the office. And so he sat down. There were eight other candidates that were sitting there beside him. He was the last one that came into the room. So this was kind of discouraging. And he sat there and he waited and he waited. But it wasn't long. It was just a few minutes. All of a sudden, this young man stood up and he stepped over to the door, opened it, and went in. And all of the other eight guys looked over and said, what are you doing? You're cutting in line. A few minutes later, the door opened and out came the young man along with an employer. And he said, all of you may now go. The position has been filled. And they said, but we didn't have a chance to be interviewed. Said, while all of you were sitting here, that telegraph noise that you heard in the other room was sending out a signal that simply said this. If you understand this message, come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it. This man did. And he was hired. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're not listening to the message that's being said. So we come up with four stupid ways, and I guess we could add a zero as was suggested behind that, and name a bunch more. What did we learn? Don't let desperate fleshly desire overrule your good sense. Don't get your counsel from those who don't know the Word of God and will lead you in the direction of that Word. Don't blame other people for the things that you have brought on yourself. And don't shirk your responsibility for just the sake of keeping the peace. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to join him, to listen to what he has to say as to how you ought to live. You say, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith? Not to us, but to God. Are you willing to repent of your sin, change the direction of your heart? Are you willing to be immersed, baptized, to wash away those sins? Arising to walk as a new creature in Christ. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.